as mine. Because you can't have them. You cannot be God to them. I want you to see them as mine. That's what we do. Boy, he'll come after our dearest loved ones, and he'll see if we'll hand them over to him. Over and over again. See, another requirement of a burnt offering from Leviticus 1 is that the whole animal had to be offered. This is your next point. The whole animal had to be offered. He wants it all. What's your Isaac? Mine? Well, I think I've already given that away. It's my children. That's why this story is so near and dear to my own heart. My life story is quite different from Abraham's and Sarah's. Nevertheless, it's similar in that both my babies were miracles too. For time's sake, I'll spare you the details, but as a teenager, I was told that I would never be able to have children, the one thing I wanted most in life. My sweet man married me anyway. Glory to God. So when I became pregnant with Brittany, I cannot tell you the jubilation we experienced. I'll never forget that night in the hospital room when Brittany and I were alone in the dark, the conversation that God and I had together. He gave me the greatest desire of my heart. My heart was full. 10 months later, at the age of 22, I had a life-threatening stroke as a result of an AVM, which is a blood vessel malformation in my brain that bled out. I was sent to Virginia to have brain surgery, and even though the brain surgery was successful, it would take about 2 years for the surgery, the brain, to heal. And so I had lots of restrictions placed on me, tons, as a matter of fact, one of which is I wasn't allowed to be pregnant. No problem. I mean, I was told my womb was closed, and they put me on birth control as a preventative anyway. But the Lord had other plans. I became pregnant. And after the denial and all the tears, my neurologist called me and demanded that I abort the pregnancy. He told me that if I didn't, that I stood an 85% chance of hemorrhaging and stroking again. And he said that I would live out the rest of my life as an invalid. I told him that abortion was not an option. That November, Jacob was born into this world. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I made of him. 1 Samuel 1:27. See, with God all things are possible. Don't ever tell me otherwise. Miracle number two. He's been a mama's boy since day one. You know, he sat on my lap and ate breakfast every day until he was 6 years old. And called me mama. No, it wasn't mommy, it wasn't mom. He always called me mama. Mama, mama. Matter of fact, still to this day, he'll kiss me flat on the lips, and you guys can't tell anybody I told you that. I just love my kids. I love my kids, and I love them, you know, more than anything. The problem is, God has been testing me these past several years because he wants me to know, who do I love more, him or them? He knows the answer. He knows the answer. He just wants me to know. So, when I tell you that I can feel in the marrow of my bones the emotional pain of this story, I mean it. I've been experiencing some intense, painful tests of my own involving my children these past couple of years. And you know what I've concluded? With all the physical pain that I've been going through these past years, I've concluded that I'll take the headaches and the neck pain, I'll take it all over the emotional pain any day. To me, it's much easier. Have you ever had your heart actually ache before? Have you ever felt pain in your heart from aching over something? I have. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. I know what that feels like, and I bet that Abraham felt that pain that first night under the stars. Those of you with younger children, your time is coming. And I don't say that in some sinister sense. I say it with heartfelt compassion, that you know that you have sisters here that will support you when you go through difficult times, when letting go of your children and placing them on the altar of the Almighty gets hard, because it's hard. Have you ever noticed that we will give him most of what we love, but we will not give him what we love most? Now, before you think you're off the hook because you don't struggle in the same way, I challenge that we all have an Isaac in our heart somewhere. Another way to ask that question would be to ask, what do you love the most? Your free time? What could you not do without? Love? Independence? Respect? Security? What do you worry about the most? Your finances? What preoccupies your mind more than anything else? Pleasing others? What do you protect at all cost? Your pride? Your reputation? Your past? Changes things a little, huh? Point number 5 is this. Obedience is not the hardest part of our most trying test. Keeping the faith can be the hardest of all. Let me say that again. Obedience is not the hardest part of our most trying test. Keeping the faith can be the hardest of all. See, we can obey God, and then we can just decide to get bitter about it. I did what you told me to do. I hope you're happy. Because it might have cost us something. God might have called upon us to lay something up on that altar, and it cost us something. What have you placed up on the altar? In obedience, only to walk away cold and bitter toward God. God's asked you to do something. He's called you to do something. And you've just been bitter toward Him. Oh, you are obedient. That's not the hardest part. The hardest part is keeping the faith. I also want us to look at Abraham's response the next morning, verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. Let me remind you of some phrases that we've heard so far with regard to Abraham responding to God. Chapter 12, with regard to leaving Ur. So Abram left. Chapter 17, with regard to circumcision. On that very day, he circumcised them. Chapter 21, when God told him to send Ishmael away, it says, early the next morning, Abraham, dot, dot, dot. And then the same phrase again here in verse 3. Early the next morning. Remember, a long time ago, we decided that God doesn't waste words. So that we know that when He repeats phrases, that He's making a point. And the point is this. Abraham was no procrastinator. Here's your next bullet point. Abraham's obedience was immediate. When God asked him to do something, he may not have understood all the ramifications, right? He didn't certainly have the long view as we are blessed to have right now in the story. He had a lot of unanswered questions. But he made a deliberate choice to leave those unanswered questions to God and obey Him in spite of them. And here's our next principle. When we can't see God's reasons, we need to leave the unanswered questions to God and trust Him anyway. When we can't see God's reasons, we need to leave the unanswered questions to God and trust Him anyway. Walking with God is not always going to be comfortable, and oftentimes we're not going to have the answers. I mean, there are answers. It's just going to be that we don't have them. He chose to believe God and act upon that belief right away, anyway. Look also at the end of verse 3. It says, when he had enough wood cut for the burnt offering, so he had the wood, then peek down to verse 6, that tells us that he himself carried the fire and the knife, wood, fire, knife. Abraham's obedience was not only immediate, but it was complete and deliberate. That's your next point. Notice, he left nothing to chance. How many times have we set off to obey the Lord only to get to that moment to make an excuse, and a good one at that, for not doing what He's asked us to do? Oh, Lord, I know You wanted me to slay my son, but oops, I forgot the knife. Silly me. Oh, I guess today's just not the day. Forgot my checkbook. Guess I can't tithe this week. Wanted to make that phone call. I'm sorry, but you know, things just got crazy. Wanted to visit that friend and encourage her, but, you know. Meant to have that conversation. I want you to notice something. I want you to look down at the stunning words in verse 5. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. Do you love that? We will worship. By the way, this is a first in Scripture, the word worship, a first mention. Again, we've seen it in practice before, but now we actually see the word. It's a word in Hebrew that means to just go flat down on your face before God. going prostrate on the ground before God. And boy, can you imagine them doing that in the situation. Talk about willing obedience. That's your next bullet. Abraham's obedience was willing. But look at the words when he says, and we will come back to you. Whoa! Is that a we or an I? I do believe that's a we. You saw this week in your homework, but I want you to see it again. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at the words in verses 17 through 19. I love that we have the Old and New Testament both, because this explains what was going on in Abraham's mind when he said, stay here with the donkeys, we're going to go over here and worship, and then we're coming back. See, there just had to be a solution. Otherwise, God would be a liar. And Abraham knew that that wasn't true. So this is on your PowerPoint if you want to take a peek at it. Verse 17, starting at verse 17 in Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. First of all, notice with me, he did offer him. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Verse 19, here's the kicker. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Listen to this. There had been no recorded example of resurrection in the Word of God. So Abraham's reasoning that Isaac would be resurrected was in keeping with what Abraham already knew about God. What did he already know? Although there had never been a physical bodily resurrection from the dead, Abraham knew that God had resurrected his own body and the womb of his wife Sarah to have Isaac. So if God had the power to resurrect the reproductive systems from the dead, well then, why wouldn't he have the power to resurrect his son from the dead? Abraham risked everything on the character of God. And here's where I want you to fill in your little bullet point. Abraham's obedience was settled. Just write that down and then follow me on this point. Abraham's obedience was settled. See, this decision wasn't founded on a feeling. It wasn't founded on a feeling, ladies. We can't make decisions founded on feelings. He had a peace about obeying. He was settled in his heart because of what he knew to be true. And Abraham wanted what God wanted. And so he accepted it by faith. See, Abraham's faith allowed him to see beyond the sacrifice. And that's our next principle. Faith allows us to see beyond the sacrifice. Faith allows us to see beyond the sacrifice. Here, this was his thought process. Lord, you've told me that my offspring, my line, is going to come through this child. So if I take his life, I guess you're going to raise him up because it's got to come right here through this child. Let me ask you something. Do we believe that God can do something that we've never seen him do? Do you know how far, how much we've dumbed down faith in the day in which we live? We have come to believe that what is possible with God is what is probable anyway. You hear what I'm saying? We don't believe that all things are possible with God. We believe that all things are probable with God. Everything is probable. Everything is probable. We should probably just have search. Everything is probable. The only thing that limits God is me. The only thing that limits God is you. With faith, everything is possible with God. And Abraham reasoned that the only way that God could keep his promise would be he'd have to raise him from the dead. That's the kind of faith he had. That's the kind of faith I want to have. What are you willing to risk on the character of God? What sacrifice do you need to look beyond? What are you only believing right now because it's probable anyway? We're going to pick back up again. At the end of verse 7, you remember the question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself. And I love the King James terminology because it says, God will provide himself a lamb. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And you must know that Abraham, in saying this, was also speaking prophetically. Isn't this beautiful? God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham knew what Paul would know centuries later when he said this, and I think this verse is on your PowerPoint, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches, glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say, and the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Can you just imagine? This is his daddy. Can you imagine how many times he must arrange the wood just trying to think how he can make it the most comfortable for him on the altar? No, that'll hurt his head. No, that would be uncomfortable for his back. Can you just imagine? Can you picture it? He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I need to pause here. I need to reiterate something of supreme importance. Not only was Abraham not powerless in his test, but neither was Isaac. We have already agreed that Isaac is a young man who could have easily subdued his father. Without Isaac's willing faith, there was no way Abraham could have completed the sacrifice. There's no way. Not only did Abraham display trusting obedience, but so did Isaac in droves. The sacrifice had to be voluntary. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. And I love that at the very beginning, what did the angel of the Lord say to him? Abraham, here I am. And here he calls out twice, Abraham, Abraham. Why did he have to call his name twice? Did you ask yourself that week? Well, we don't know for sure, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that at this point, the sacrifice had already been made in Abraham's heart. All that was left was the knife. All that was left was the knife. There was only the knife. He was prepared to follow through and see that through all the way to the end. And this is where I want you to plug in. Abraham's obedience was sustained. His obedience was not only sustained him through the three-day journey, but it got him all the way, almost, only because the Lord stopped him, to the point of no return. See, believing that God will provide allows you to sacrifice without reservation. So go ahead and just plug in the next one. Abraham's obedience was trusting. It was trusting. That's what Abraham believed, that God was going to provide. And there's our next principle. Believing that God will provide allows you to sacrifice without reservation. Believing that God will provide allows you to sacrifice without reservation. All that was left was the knife. And he was so determined by faith to see the sacrifice through, so on obedience autopilot, that he needed to be shouted at. Did you notice the exclamation points? All right, not once but twice. Abraham didn't expect an interruption. He expected a resurrection. Finally, he replies, I love this again. Here I am. Once God got his attention, I would like to suggest to you that there's never been a quicker moment of obedience in all of Scripture. This was his most obedient moment. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Humble obedience. That's your next bullet point. Abraham's obedience was humble. Abraham was obedient, but he was also willing to change direction on command. Verse 12, notice, do not lay a hand on that boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. I'd ask myself, even if I'm resolved to do God's will, am I still listening to his voice? I'm glad Abraham was. Am I willing to change direction if he so chooses? A.W. Tozer summarizes this way. He said, God let the suffering old man go through with it up to the point where he knew there would be no retreat. And then he forbade him to lay a hand upon the boy. To the wondering patriarch, he now says, in effect, it's all right, Abraham. I never intended that you should actually slay the lad. I only wanted to remove him from the temple of your heart that I might reign unchallenged there. I wanted to correct the perversion that existed in your love. Now you may have the boy, sound and well. Take him and go back to your tent. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The old man of God lifted his head to respond to the voice and stood there on the mount, strong and pure and grand, a man marked out by the Lord for special treatment, a friend and favorite of the Most High. Now he was a man wholly surrendered, a man utterly obedient, a man who possessed nothing. Abraham had concentrated his all in the person of his dear son, and God had taken it from him. God began out on the margin of Abraham's life and worked inward toward the center. And in this one act, he chose to cut quickly to the heart and have it over in one sharp act of separation. In dealing thus, he practiced an economy of means and time. It hurt cruelly, but it was effective. And that's our next point, point number 6. When God removes an idol from your heart, it will be painful, but effective. When God removes an idol from your heart, it will be painful, but effective. Next week, I'm going to have a tooth extracted. I can't wait. It's been killing me for weeks, and I couldn't help but think of how an idol holds on just as violently as the roots that run deep inside of our gums. And just like Abraham, we must, in our hearts, live through harsh and bitter experiences if we would know the blessedness which follows them. See, these idols, they're not going to go out painlessly. This tough old miser within us will not lie down and die in obedience upon our command. He must be torn out of our heart like a plant from the ground. He must be extracted in agony and blood like a tooth from the jaw. What way is God testing your heart's love for him? How do you know? Ask, where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? Wherever it hurts, this is your next bullet point. Wherever it hurts is where he is working to remove something from the temple of your heart so that he might reign unchallenged there. Don't give up when the pain grows. Don't give up when it grows in intensity, because just like with pulling that tooth, the worst pain comes right before the provision. Listen to Hebrews 10:38. This is on your PowerPoint and I think on your notes. I love the New King James Version. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, if anyone pulls back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Don't pull back. Don't pull back. What pain have you been pulling back from? See it through. See it through. Let God work. Let him work through it. Let him do his work. Because when the idol is finally rooted out, then the healing of the wound can begin. We must first go through the pain. There's just no way around it. See, without experiencing the pain, you can't appreciate the blessing on the other side. It's just the reality of it. But he's a great physician, and he's right there with us. The provision awaits. It's just around the corner in the thicket. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw the ram caught by its horns. Glory to God. He went over, and he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead. Powerful word used right here. Instead of his son. Substitutionary offering. This place of sacrifice became a place of joy. Hear me on this. See, we have in our heads that when God asks us to give up something or someone, that he's just going to leave us destitute, leave us in want, alone. No. Oh, no. That's the lie. See, the truth is God has something far superior, far beneficial for us. He's got a instead. But we won't find out what he has in store for us until we trust him. Do you know that every person in Scripture that is listed as a person of faith has given up the choicest blessings and given them back to God? I ask again, what is your Isaac? Are you willing to sacrifice what you love most? Because you know what? Blessing is on the other side. God has already made the provision. He already knows what he wants to give you. He's just waiting to bless you. And he's not just going to give it back to you. He's going to give back to you blessing and resurrection power. Here's our next principle. The place of sacrifice becomes the place of joy for every believer. The place of sacrifice becomes the place of joy for every believer. What are you holding back? God held nothing back from us in Christ. Psalm 22:5, David says, "In you they trusted and were not disappointed." God's not going to disappoint us. He won't. He can be trusted. Do you trust him? See, we're not going to find out what he has in store for us until we're willing to trust him. Verse 14. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." I want you to know that these are the last recorded words of God to Abraham. God's final words and greatest blessing. I want you to know that to be blessed by God is to be used by God. That is his greatest blessing. To be blessed by God is to be used by God. I want you to know that the happiest people on earth are those who are being used by God. It's true. Now look at this. God has told Abraham that all the world will be blessed. Why? Verse 18. Because you obeyed me. See, there's just no substitute for obedience. There's no substitute for obedience. Abraham's obedience then blesses us today. And that's our next principle. God blesses obedient faith. Simple. That's true. God blesses obedient faith. I want to challenge us in something else. Abraham's obedience was also contagious. You know who was it contagious to? To Isaac. We talked about this already. Had Isaac not obeyed by faith, Abraham would never have been able to complete the sacrifice. Our children will learn from us. They will learn obedience by watching us. Your children will learn obedience by watching you. It's been said that mimic is much more effective than instruction. Mimic is much more effective than instruction. We can lecture and we can teach until we're blue in the face, but if our lives don't match up to what we're saying, you can forget it. Children pick up on hypocrisy easier than adults do, and they hate it. This "do as I do and not as I say" is not going to fly. It's just not going to fly. In the Lord's economy, it is "do as I do," period. Be imitators of Christ. "Do as I do," Christ says. Obedience is contagious. What are your children learning by watching you? Now, you got to notice with me something. This is our final point, number 7. Like Abraham, we're likely to discover that, point number 7, the harder the test, the further reaching the ramifications. This is so important. I want you to hear this with every bit of your heart. The harder the test, we can look at this concept right here. We can look at God's word time after time and draw this conclusion that the harder the test, the further reaching the ramifications. I'm going to show you what these are in a moment, but I want you to hear this from me. Hard tests have huge effects. God is never just out to hurt us. When God is up to something hard, God is up to something big. I got to say that again. When God is up to something hard, God is up to something big. And it has huge ripple effects. And these tests, and the results, there's huge results at stake. And I need to tell you something, they're not always going to be about you. You going through a hard test? Be faithful. Be faithful. I want to be faithful when it gets hard. I want to prove this to you in Scripture, in Galatians chapter 3. It's on your PowerPoint. You're going to love this. Look at this. I'm going to start at verse 7. It says this: "Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham." The King James Version says that it was preached, Scripture preached. It foresaw, God preached the gospel. My goodness, what is the gospel? The good news. All right? That through this test, through this experience, right here on Mount Moriah, God was teaching the gospel to Abraham, continuing, that all nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So here's our next point. Here's your next bullet point. The gospel was preached beforehand in the promise and portrayed beforehand on the mountain. Keep that in your head. The gospel was preached beforehand in the promise, but it was portrayed, literally acted out on the mountaintop. Now, I want you to see, we discussed this before, but I want you to see this from a Genesis 22 perspective. What was the basis for salvation in the Old Testament? Let's peek really quick at Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. This is on the PowerPoint. It says this, "It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary," listen to this, because he's going to say right here what it's based on, "it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring." He is perfectly consistent, Old Testament to New. He taught them the gospel through the substitutionary, through the instead of. He was preaching the gospel. Do you see how God was teaching this to Abraham even then? Gives me the goosebumps. Let me get back to this, back to Genesis 22, and wrap this up. Do you notice with me, this is your next bullet point, that the place was commemorated by the name, "The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide." Notice with me that it was not called "How Abraham Obeyed." The whole place was called by the provision of God. See, we want to look at this and we want to think, no, this was all about Abraham and Isaac. No, it was not. It was all about God and Christ. It was all about God and Christ. That Hebrew word for provide also means to see. To see. The Lord will provide. It's also translated to see. Scholars don't know exactly how to translate that expression, but I want you to consider a couple of translations. Next point, the Latin Vulgate is Jerome's translation of Scripture into Latin. It says, "In the mountain, the Lord sees." All right? The Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It says, "In the mountain, the Lord is seen." Both of those could be true, but I want you to look at the last one, because what I want to press before you is this. On the mountain, the Lord was seen, portrayed in this action. What did many scholars agree upon that the name Moriah means? Remember at the beginning of the lesson? Look back at the beginning. My teacher is Yah. Here's what I want to tell you. It was as if God had staged a school play. Let me tell you, if you want to teach somebody something, if you want them to remember it, so they could teach it to their children, who would teach it to their children, who would teach it to their children, and on and on and on. Let them act it out. Abraham would never forget this gospel, not ever. It would go down through every generation. He would never get over it. Why? Because he acted it out, and he felt the feelings of it. God said, "I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stage this thing. Abraham, you're playing me." Only Abraham had no idea. Isaac was playing Christ. Until the point that he was able to get up. That's why Calvary is on the mountain across from the side of Mount Moriah. The Temple Mount sits where Mount Moriah is. Calvary stepped away. There's an intentional gap because God did not bring his one and only son down off that altar. He put a dramatic performance on stage before Abraham in a way that Abraham and Isaac would never forget, because their entire lineage, salvation, would be dependent upon the same gospel. They were saved by the same gospel that saves us. "This is my son, my one and only son, in whom I am well pleased. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm going to end with just a couple of words on chapter 22. I think the homework did a great job on it. All I want to say is this. There's one final aspect, and it's that Abraham looked forward. Abraham's obedience looked forward, even in his grief. He resolved to do what was right by God even then, by purchasing this first piece of land for a grave for Sarah and for himself and his posterity in the land of Canaan. He could not have expressed his faith in a stronger way. For people of the East to be buried among one's own people so as to be forever with one's children's children is all important. It's kind of hard for us to understand, but for them it was huge. Such a transaction was equivalent to saying in the most emphatic language that Abraham believed this country would remain forever the country of his own children and people. Abraham's forward obedience showed that he had eternity in his heart. Abraham believed God, and though he mourned the death of his beloved, the most beautiful woman he had ever known, so beautiful, the one that had so captivated him that he obsessed with fear that someone would kill him to have her, he knew by faith that he would be with her again in eternity. According to the Hittites, Abraham was a prince, but to him, the real royalty was his beloved Sarah. And on that sad day, Abraham laid his princess to rest. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's all about you. It really is all about you. May we never get over you. My teacher is Yah. We receive it. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.